This evening we have two readings in our Bibles, and our first reading is found in the first book of Samuel, and Samuel chapter 12, commencing at verse 1, reading the narrative through to verse 15, and then we'll move into the following chapter, chapter 13, and read from verse 1 through to 23. And hopefully these passages, as I seek to expound them this evening, will become clear unto us for these two readings. So let us commence in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe? To blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that hath advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and we have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Badan, and Japheth, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Naash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and rebel not against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye, and also the king that reigneth over you, continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And then over into chapter 13, picking up the narrative at verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the sea shore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the time, to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and gat him from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son, and the people that were present with him, abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shur. And another company turned the way of Beth Horon. And another company turned to the border that looketh to the valley of Siboam, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goods. So it came to pass in the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of Philistines went out of the passage of Michmash. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. With the Lord's help this evening, I'd like to take a look at the topic of continuing, and in particular, those things that can stop us in continuing. And as we come to this topic this evening, we could perhaps ask ourselves, is there anything that is hindering us in our continuing, in our walk with the Lord? Is there anything that is stopping us from truly following the Lord? For it's easy to grow weary in the way when we look at the world, we look at the church. It can easily cause us much to worry. And we may well ask ourselves, why do we continue? But what are we told in Galatians? Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap. To continue in the faith, it is hard work. And we have, as I mentioned, the number of reasons why we can stop continuing. We sung in our opening hymn, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be." Or in another hymn that's known unto us, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" The Christian path is no easy path. It is a hard one at times, and there is much to stop us continuing. And this passage that we've read this evening concerning Israel's first king, there's much we can learn from it and see some of those things, particularly those things that can rise up with our own hearts that can hinder us in our continuance. And this word "continue" comes before us twice in those passages we read. First in chapter 12 and verse 14, where the prophet Samuel is heard to say, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." And then over in chapter 13 and at verse 14, after Samuel has come to Gilgal and has rebuked Saul, the prophet is once again heard to say in that 14th verse, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And some time ago, in my own personal studies, these two verses, when I considered them, there seemed to be a certain amount of connection between them. And I'd like to consider them this evening to see what we ourselves can learn from them. It's a passage from the Old Testament, but as so often the case, it is applicable even unto us in this day and age. And as we come to this text, let us just remind ourselves of the scene within the land of Israel at this time. Israel had been, until this point in its history, ruled over by judges, but they had rebelled against God's command. We considered it briefly in that first passage read in chapter 12 and how the people wanted a king. And earlier on in 1 Samuel in chapter 8 and at verse 4, we read of the elders gathering. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. So Saul is then appointed king. He's chosen out, and the people like what they see. They see a man of great stature, perhaps a man who to them looked like to be a ruler, who looked to be strong and mighty, and they chose him for his physical appearance. And then in chapter 11, we have that account of the slaying of the Amorites and the war there, where Saul sends out 330,000 men to slay the Ammonites. And then we come to that account at Gilgal that we read this evening, and Samuel delivering that message unto Israel, which we read. And then we come to chapter 13, and we find war breaking out with the Philistines after the army had been reduced down in size. And in this passage, particularly the first few verses of chapter 13, we can see this first king of Israel, King Saul, not heeding those instructions that he had been exhorted to by the prophet in verse 14. We find him failing to we see him failing to fear God, serve the Lord, and obeying the Lord. And we soon find him rebelling against God. And from these verses, we can see that if we're to continue following the Lord, we must continue in some of those commands. I'd like to start by considering, firstly, how Saul failed to fear the Lord. Verse 14, the first instruction in that verse, if ye will fear the Lord. Fear is a word that often appears in our Bibles. Indeed, the very topic of fear would make a study in and of itself and could occupy many sermons in its own right. We only have to consider such passages as Psalms and the Proverbs to see what a central part the fear of the Lord is to our continuing with him. For example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verses which I'm sure each and every one of us are familiar with. And if we're to start by walking with the Lord and continuing with him, we must start by first of all having that right fear of the Lord. Yet Saul did not have this right fear of the Lord. And what was the result? Saul had the fear of fellow men. He had the fear of the Philistines. For what do we read in chapter 13 and verses 5 through to 7? And the Philistines gathered themselves together with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Avon. And when Israel saw that they were in strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in the caves and in the thickets and the rocks in the high places and in the pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And then also down in verse 12, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. Saul sees the Philistines encamped. He beholds their great number. And he fears. He doesn't have a fear of the Lord. He has that fear of fellow men. And the fear of the Lord is not some terrifying fear as fearing our fellow men, but it should be that reverential fear of who he is and his person and his nature. And if we are to consider God aright and his dealings with us, we should have that right fear of him. Yes, his judgments are a most fearful thing. But if we are to place God in his right place, we'll have that right fear over him. Indeed, the world have no fear of God, and they would, in their own way, given half a chance, they would accuse God. And Saul did not have that right fear. And what was the result of not having that right fear? It was the fear of the Philistines. He feared what they would do. He feared what they would do to the land of Israel. Indeed, the people themselves feared what the Philistines would do and fled into the high places and went over Jordan into the land of Gad. And we see later on Saul saying to the prophet, fearing that the Philistines will come down upon him. He feared what may happen unto him. But what of ourselves? What of our own fears? What do we fear in life? Saul feared what was going to happen on the morrow. And just like Saul, we can also fear what may happen on the morrow. We may look at the church and we may see schisms, error and decline. We may look at the world and we'll see morality sunk to an all-low ebb. We may look and see laws passed that are contrary to God's word. See men and women seeking to wipe out any existence of the Lord. And it may cause us to fear. Even our own families may cause us to fear of the morrow. How they may react when we say something or say a word in season. We can even fear of the workplace and our co-workers for how they may react. But what are we told in the Word of God? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Saul and the people feared what would come of them at the hands of the Philistines. And as a result of that fear, it brought them into a snare. Rather than fearing the Lord, it caused them to stop continuing with the Lord. Saul started to act irrationally. And as we'll consider later on, we can see how this perpetuated into further failings in his continuing after the Lord, particularly when we consider how he fails to serve and obey the Lord God. Secondly, Saul also failed to serve and obey. Saul ultimately served the God of self. He is more concerned with his own preservation and what would happen to his own flesh. And this is perpetuated from not having that right fear of the Lord in the first place. If we don't have that right fear of God, we'll only seek to serve self. We won't worship God aright. For there is no fear of God. Man will not want to worship him or keep his commands. But how exactly did Saul fail to serve God? In the first four verses of chapter 13, we have the account of Jonathan, his son, slain that garrison at Geba. But it's interesting when we consider this. For we read, first of all, that Saul had reduced the army. In worldly terms, it might be said that he's put the army on a peacetime footing, reduced down its numbers, perhaps to save costs. But then we see him going out, his son going out to Gibeah, and then slain, going out from Gibeah and slain the Philistines in Gibeah at that time, who were encamped there. We might first of all say, in human terms, he lacked wisdom. Before he went out to war, he'd reduced the army. You perhaps would have thought, in worldly terms, before overseeing any action against his enemy, he would have sought to increase its number. But what is more striking than that, in these first few verses, there is no seeking of the Lord God. It is entirely absent from these verses. We don't see him seeking the Lord in prayer. We don't ask him, inquiring after the Lord, whether he should send his son out to battle and to smote the Philistines in Geba. And what do we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all thine own heart, and not lean unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Saul failed to trust in the Lord, and he leant unto his own understanding. He followed his natural instincts, what he thought was best, and failed to seek the Lord. And if we are to continue with the Lord and to continue in the right paths, we should also be found to be seeking him And do we, before embarking upon some course of action in our lives, seek the Lord's face? And having sought the Lord, are we then prepared to wait the Lord's timing? For if we are to continue with the Lord, we will often be found making recourse to Him in prayer, not only when times are going well, but also when times are not going so well, and when the enemy is at the gate. But it's also interesting to note in these verses that despite not seeking the Lord's hand in prayer or guidance about going up to Geba, he is granted a victory. But what is the result of that victory? And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines. In this account, when this battle is brought before the people, and the news outlets of that day broadcast it throughout Israel, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Again, what is absent from these verses? There is no acknowledging of God. There is no reference here to Saul attributing that victory unto the Lord. And it's interesting to note the language that is used here. Particularly this word, Hebrews. This word, Hebrew, can be translated as slaves and was used by the Philistines in jest in reference to the dwelling of the Israelites in the land of Egypt. And Saul, in his pride, uses that word almost to mock the Philistines, to say, look what the slaves have done. Look what they have accomplished. And we find Saul almost puffed up with pride. And it's interesting to note also that all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Now, this could well be said in relation to Saul as being that commander in chief over the army. But we must remember that Jonathan was the one who carried out that skirmish and that campaign in Geba. And we don't find any credit to his son in that victory. And we find Saul puffed up with pride. He doesn't acknowledge God. He will not even give any credit to his son in that victory. And what does the psalmist tell us in Psalm 105, verses 1 through to 3? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Through to verse 3. And rejoice. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. The psalmist tells us give thanks unto the Lord and make his deeds known unto the people. Saul failed to make known the Lord's deeds unto the people. Instead, he boasts of his own strength. And so much was his boasting that it became an abomination unto the Philistines. And that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. The world never likes a boaster at the best of times, even less so the man of God or the woman of God when they boast. And what are we told of the proud people, of those who are proud in heart in the Book of Wisdom? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In becoming proud, Saul not only became an abomination unto the Philistines, he became an abomination unto the Lord. Rather, he should have, with the psalmist, said, "In God we boast all day long and praise thy name forever." And if we are to continue with the Lord, let us not boast of our own strength in our continuing. The very fact that we have been able to continue and continue as individuals and as a church is purely down to the Lord himself and all that he has done. And we can only boast of his strength and all that the Lord has done for us. And let us praise the Lord in that. But if Saul and the people failed to give thanks to the Lord when things were going well, what then happens when affliction comes? We find them fleeing. We mentioned already that fear that they had of the Philistines and how the people went out over Jordan into Gad. If there was one thing to drive Saul to his knees in prayer, it should have been the very fact that the enemy were now encamped on his own borders, at his gate, and were waiting to invade. But we still don't find him seeking the Lord. We don't find him seeking the Lord when things are going well and when things are easy. Nor do we find him seeking the Lord when things are not going so well. We do later on find him making the burnt offering and peace offerings. But that, as we shall shortly touch upon, was not according to God's command. And to continue with the Lord means that we'll always be in prayer, no matter what. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And no matter what our lot is, no matter what difficulty we face or what we are having to pass through, we should always be able to give thanks unto the Lord for those blessings, no matter how small. And we should always be able to come before the Lord when winds are contrary. But then, in not fearing and serving the Lord, fourthly, we ultimately have Saul rebelling against God. The people, having fled from him, and with Samuel not yet appearing to Saul, he takes matters into his own hand. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an offering, end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. It appears that the seventh day had arrived, and that Saul was perhaps eager to see the prophet. He'd perhaps risen early in the day and had been waiting for his appearing. But he clearly had grown impatient and had clearly began to worry that the prophet would not appear. And we read earlier on in 1 Samuel in chapter 10 and verse 8, we are told that Samuel would appear unto Saul at the appointed time. "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'll come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice of peace sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days thou shalt tarry, till I come down to thee, and to show thee what thou shalt do." Saul fails to wait the allotted time. So, being king, he decides that he'll take matters into his own hand. The 7 days not yet being fully up. Maybe midday. We're not told from this text what time of day it would have been, but it probably coincided with the times of those offerings. And he perhaps began to worry that the prophet had not yet appeared. So he calls for those offerings to be brought forth. But as we know from the Old Testament and the law that was given unto Moses, it was only the tribe of Levi and those particular ones appointed who could make a burnt offering and offer those offerings. Not even the king himself could make those offerings. And we see him here rebelling against God's word and God's edict and rules for the people of Israel. But then as he comes to the end of this sacrifice, what does he find? He finds the prophet coming. And he runs out to salute him, almost eager to meet him. But what is the greeting that he gets? Indeed, he gets that question, "What hast thou done?" The prophet clearly had an inkling of what had happened. He may have been able to see the smoke from those burnt offerings from afar as he approached unto the people. Or he may have heard news via other means that the king had taken it upon himself to offer the burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he cuts straight to the chase, comes straight in to the point, and asked him, "What hast thou done?" But notice the response the prophet receives. "Because Aye. We see Saul here again, focusing upon himself. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. Firstly, he saw the people deserting himself and fails to see the Lord's hand. He is impatient and would not wait the allotted time. He fails to wait upon the Lord's timing. And he assumes the worst will happen and that the Philistines will come down on him. And then finally, he says that he is forced to make these sacrifices. But it's interesting to note how this I occurs three times. Because I saw, therefore said I, and I have not. He, in these words, admits and shows that he had not been trusting upon the Lord, and that he had been trusting in himself, I. And that is ultimately one of the reasons for his failings. He would not trust in the Lord. He'd rather trust in himself. And it's interesting to note that in verse 12, how he comes down. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. It's almost as he suddenly realised that he had failed to call upon the Lord and thought he must make those burnt offerings himself, as no priest was present. But it's interesting to note how he says he forced himself, almost to excuse himself in making these sacrifices, almost to say, look, I was forced to do this. And there's two points from this that we could take. The first being that despite it being wrong for Saul to sacrifice, we should never be forced or feel as if we're forced to worship the Lord. For us in this New Testament age, the very matter of prayer, even in the time of Saul, was something that he could have made recourse to. And he should not have felt as if he is forced to make prayer. A true believer should never be forced to worship God. Indeed, the true person who is continuing with the Lord will freely come before the Lord and worship him. But Saul is seeking here to shift the blame from himself. He tries and makes excuse for making this sacrifice and says, look, you did not appear, therefore I was forced. And he would rather shift the blame to others rather than await the appointed means. And if we're going to continue with the Lord, are we prepared to wait the appointed means? Await the Lord's timing. And in the time that we are waiting, are we prepared to seek the Lord's face in prayer and in supplication? But in conclusion, we see Saul shifting this blame to the others. He blames the people for deserting himself. He blames the Philistines for coming down. And in a worldly sense, we could hardly blame him. For Israel had first committed action against them, and I'm sure they were keen to overturn those losses. And he fails to use God's appointed means in Israel at that time. He fails to wait for the prophet to come. He fails to call upon the Lord. And do we seek to continue by ourselves? Do we seek to do all things in our own strength? Do we say that the Lord's work is implicit upon our continuing and what we do? Or do we, with the Apostle Paul, say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? Saul sought to do much by himself. He would not fear the Lord. He would not obey the Lord. Indeed, he would not serve the Lord God, but is found to rebel in not continuing in these things. And then the prophet comes and delivers that judgment. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 13. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul failed to keep those things that we have mentioned, and as a result, he failed to continue following the Lord God, with the end result being that saying, that judgment issued unto him, that the kingdom shall not continue. But this is ultimately the crux of the matter, and why Saul would not follow after the Lord. Because his heart was not after the Lord's heart. His heart was not set upon God's ways. And for us to truly be following and continuing with the Lord, our heart must be set upon God's ways and following him. The commentator says upon this verse, The one lesson for us is that the man after God's own heart will obey God to the uttermost, will wait to the last moment with assured faith, will dare to stand amid a dwindling army and with disaster imminent for the lack of marching order. Man thinks God slow, behind the appointed time, and forgetful. Nay, but God is waiting to be gracious, waiting for the precise moment when he can intervene with the most effect. By not having his heart aligned with God's ways and heart, Saul failed to continue and would not keep the commandments. Later on in Israel's history, much later on, in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea is heard to say in Hosea chapter 7 and at verse 13, Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me, and they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Likewise, Saul failed to cry to the Lord from his heart. If we likewise will fail to cry to the Lord from our hearts, how shall we continue? And why should the Lord continue with us if we fail to continue in his ways? That's what happened to Saul. He failed to keep those commands and continue in those things, in fearing, obeying, and not rebelling. And then God says that he'll not continue with Saul, and that kingdom will fail. A very sober warning. And indeed, should be a warning unto each and every one of us upon our Christian walk, to ensure that we are following God with our hearts and seeking to keep our hearts close unto the Lord's way. And indeed, we have in that New Testament, again, the word continue comes before us in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The Christian faith requires continuance. The Christian faith is not easy. It is hard work, but it demands our uttermost attention. It demands our uttermost exertion. And if we are to continue in it, we will always seek to continue in God's word, continue in prayer, and continue seeking the Lord's heart. And if we are continuing aright, may each of us hear those words. This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And if we're continuing in the right way, we will hear those words, and ultimately we will end in that eternal abode upon high, having trod this pilgrim pathway despite all its obstacles and opposition that we have faced. May the Lord bring us safely unto that abode. Amen. Shall we now sing our final hymn, hymn number 761. It reminds us to cast our cares upon the Lord. O Lord, how happy should we be if we could cast our care on thee, if we from self could rest and feel at heart that one above, in perfect wisdom, perfect love, is working for the best. Hymn number 761. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.